year. They always present each year a Christmas spectacular. And that will be coming up this coming weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday at Dolphin Way Baptist Church. So I know many of you would like to get a ticket to those performances. At this time, we will have an invocation and then your breakfasts will be served. The invocation will be given by Dr. Jack Hester. He's pastor of People's of Mars Hill Church. So at this time, we will have the invocation. Let's pray.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to you today with a thankful heart for the goodness and the mercy that you've shown us. Lord, we invite you here to be the focus of every prayer, the focus of every song, and of every speech, of every talk, Lord, because you are the one that is to be honored above all. Lord, we celebrate your name because in your name we find everything that we need for our sustenance. Lord, you are the bishop of our hearts, the shepherd of our souls, Lord. You are our redeemer. Lord, you, where would we be without you? And so, God, we extol you, we honor you, and we lift you up. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you have showered upon us and has allowed us to come to this place in humility to honor you. Lord, we also thank you for your justice and your wrath because it's the thing that points us back to your grace and your mercy. And Lord, in our day and time, Lord, the culture around us, Lord, we just ask that you would pour out afresh and anew your spirit of revival in our hearts, in this city, and in our country, and in this world. Lord, may we never take our eyes off the only thing that offers us hope, and that is you and our relationship with you. May you be honored. Thank you so much for how you have provided for every need in our life. Lord, the big things to the small things, Lord, even the food that we're about to receive. We are so indebted to you. We are so dependent on you. Yes. And we are so thankful for all that you do for us. May you be honored and glorified in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
have not finished your breakfast, continue to do so. But we would like to proceed with the program to get you out on time. At this time, I'd like to introduce the head table to you, starting on my right and to your left. On the end, we have Dr. Jack Hester, who is the pastor of People of Mars Hills Church, and he brought our invitation. Next to him is Art Watkins. Art is pastor of Coden Baptist Church, and he will be bringing a reading from the Old Testament. Next we have our speaker, Greg Sorber, and I will say more about him later. And then of course next to him is our Honorable Mayor, Sandy Stimson. To my left, we have Jim Jordan. Jim is Executive Director of the Mission of Hope. He will be bringing a reading from the New Testament. And then next to him is Dr. Ed Litton, Senior Pastor of Redemption Church. He used to be named First Baptist of North Mobile, but because of the ministry that they redeemed people through the Lord Jesus Christ, they changed their name to appropriately describe all the mission work that his church does. At this time, I would like to introduce our mayor. He brings a word of welcome and a challenge as well, I think. So, Mayor Stimson.
Thank you, Will, and good morning. It's so gratifying to see so many bright, shiny, God-fearing people in this place gathered today who I know pray for our city, to see all the elected officials and business leaders that take time to join us here today. And I'm really grateful to the CBMC for what they do to put this on. As the mayor, I've had an opportunity to go through some old files and participate in one of these actions I'm getting ready to describe. But our previous two mayors wrote decrees. The decrees they wrote were little known other than maybe a couple handfuls of people. Mayor Dow was the first to write a decree. It was at the prompting of some of our religious leaders in the city. The second was written by Mayor Sam Jones and really had to do with Airbus. And as you look at the outcome of how God blessed this city and what was revealed in those decrees, it prompted me to write a decree for our city. So with that in mind, I would like to read the decree. And before I start actually doing that, I would like to also just say to Brig Sorber, our guest today, our honored guest, I can tell you after having dinner with him last night that I think that you're in for a thrill as he reveals his story about his walk of faith. So we're delighted, Brig, and look forward to hearing from you. The prelude is that in days of old, kings and others in authority wrote proclamations of faith, decrees to unite their people and to provide focus and clarity and purpose by acknowledging their Creator, the source of all blessings, and beseeching divine protection and guidance over their land and over their people. The proclamation. Whereas a previous mayor proclaimed that Mobile is a city unwilling to settle for good when the best can be achieved, striving for the best in unity and equality in our citizenry, education, business and commerce, science and technology, and in the protection of our natural resources. And whereas for a multitude of reasons and occurrences in the past, there are Mobilians who feel disenfranchised from their hometown and with some leaving to find peace and prosperity in other cities, and others, unable to leave, finding themselves held hostage in their surroundings. And whereas our city has long had a remnant of faithful intercessors praying for our city's leadership and for God's intervention to forgive our sins and heal our land, and whereas we desire to have true God-ordained unity, prosperity, and growth in our community, with our foremost hope being to have Thy will be done for His kingdom's ultimate purpose, where our businesses will thrive, and where our families will grow harmoniously, where our sons and daughters will return home, and where those who feel captured in their circumstances will be set free. And whereas we acknowledge that to transform our city, the Lord will have to change the hearts and the minds of our citizens, causing them to reach out across all boundaries with acts of forgiveness and kindness to develop right relationships. And whereas we acknowledge that our safety and health can be enhanced by following and obeying His decrees and commandments, and by praying and believing that everything is possible through Him who watches over our city. And whereas we acknowledge that God, as the giver of all good and perfect gifts, can give us God-fearing men and women to be our spiritual, governmental, business, and civic leaders, who through His promptings will lead us along the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And whereas we acknowledge only through divine intervention and His glory can we create one Mobile to become the safest, most business and family-friendly city in America by 2020. Now therefore, I, William S. Stimson, the mayor of the city of Mobile, in beseeching God's will for our city, do ask for the help and commitment of all citizens, for unity to overcome division, for neighborly love to overcome envy and selfish ambition, for compassion to overcome condemnation, for humility to overcome pride, for prosperity to overcome poverty, for good health to overcome sickness, for joy to overcome sadness, for peace to overcome, for peace and harmony to overcome wrongdoing and misconduct, for faith to overcome fear, and for prayer to overcome worry. Done the 17th day of July 2015 during the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast in the city of Mobile, Alabama. Welcome. Thank you for being here.
Good morning. Let me say first of all that I'm the pastor of Codian Bible Church, not Baptist. Now, I love all my Baptist friends, but I just want to make that note. I'm pleased to be here today, and I've been asked to read from the Old Testament scriptures this morning. You know, I think something that a lot of folks overlook today is the fact that many of the doctrines in the New Testament are based upon the Old Testament, especially the prophets and the Psalms. You know, there are 27 books in the New Testament. Paul wrote 14 of them, the Apostle Paul. And yet in his epistles, he quotes the Old Testament between 150 and 200 times. Go home and read it today. As a matter of fact, I've counted at least 55 church doctrines that Paul wrote about in his epistles that are based directly on the Old Testament scriptures. And some of the major doctrines that we believe and preach today are based upon the Old Testament scriptures, such as the gospel, justification by faith, righteousness by faith, the second coming of Christ, the indwelling Spirit of God, the inheritance we have in the kingdom of God. Many of them, major doctrines we preach week in and week out, are based upon the Old Testament scriptures. My favorite chapters in the Old and New Testament, in the New Testament, is Romans chapter 8. You go home and read that today, and I think you'll agree with me. My favorite chapter in the Old Testament is the one I'm going to read from today. It is Isaiah 53. To me, that's one of the most wonderful chapters in the entire Bible, because it defines and describes the nature of Christ's death on the cross. That He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a revolutionary. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. And it reads like this: Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, and that's speaking of Christ now, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. For thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the prayers of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word today.
Amen.
Thank you.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we come into your holy presence this day as an act of your grace and mercy. For you applied justice to our sin on Calvary's cross, and the word of God that has come to us this morning has spoken plainly, clearly, that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have access to God, and we enter in to your holy of holy place. And by the grace of God, we thank you, O Lord, for the cleansing of sin. Lord, you have also bestowed to us who believe upon Jesus Christ a righteousness not of our own. Not something we have sewn together by our good deeds, but something that has been given to us. And out of gratitude, we cry out to you, O God, in worship and in praise. And we now come before your throne, and we make prayers and supplication and requests for our city. First, in this order, Lord, we ask you to bless our mayor, the city council, and the leadership that brings justice, distributes mercy in this city. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon them, and we already sense the blessing of God. And we thank you, O God, for this proclamation that has been given. And Lord, that we, the people, would be made holy and righteous before you, and that we would not be content to sit in our church buildings, but we would move throughout this city, being salt and light, and bringing justice and loving mercy and doing for others what they may not be at this moment able to do for themselves. God bless our city. I pray that our city will be known as the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, where people are set free from darkness and bondage, a place where people love one another. And Lord God, we pray that you would do that. And Lord God, that you would move in such power, that the churches would flourish, and that the businesses, Lord, would flourish and be blessed, and that the people would each sit beneath their vine in freedom, without fear, and that we would love one another. Lord, we know that heaven is the ultimate end, and that heaven is the ultimate place where we will know, dear God, you and one another without sin and without corruption. But in this broken world, Lord, help us to shine like lights. And Lord, may this city be a light for this nation. And Father, we do pray for our state and national leadership. And Father God, we ask that you would forgive us for calling what you said is evil, good, and what you said is good, evil. Father God, we ask you to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, you have not stopped blessing America. You have not stopped blessing us as a nation. But we have turned from you. We have sought our own way. We have redefined freedom. And we ask you, O God, for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for an awakening in our land again. That if we are to survive and if we are to be sustained, it will be because the hearts of the people have turned to God. And so, Lord, may it be. And Lord, we pray for the healing in this community of very deep wounds of our past. And for wounded brothers and sisters, Lord, who have suffered injustice, who have suffered abuse, who have been made to feel as something less than God's created people, dearly loved of God. Lord, I pray for not just forgiveness, but healing. And Lord, I pray that you would move in this land, especially on those whose lives are being snuffed out by the abuse of drugs and alcohol, and people whose lives are being threatened by criminal ideas. And Lord, we pray that you would change their hearts. And Lord, that they would be set free to love and to seek mercy and justice. For the glory of our God and King, who reigns forever, we ask, O God, your blessing upon our city, on our homes, our churches, our businesses. We ask, O God, that we would know you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to cry out. And Lord, in this room, every one of us is full of brokenness. And I pray, Lord, that the fulfillment of both the Old Testament and the New in Jesus Christ would become reality for each of us. For there is none righteous, no, not one. But the Word of God also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to cry out and to seek You, for You are truly seeking us. We thank You for this time in Your holy presence. We thank You that You hear us. And God, we thank You that You are moving in our city. And we give You praise for it all. We give You glory for it all. In the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
It's my pleasure to introduce to you today our speaker, Brig Sorber. Back in the early 80s, Brig and his brother John decided they'd like to make some spending money. So they got a 1966 pickup truck, ran an ad in a shopper's guide, and began to help people to move. That was in Lansing, Michigan. And shortly after that, the family established two men in a truck. And Brig is now the president and CEO of Two Men in a Truck. After he got out of college and graduated from Northern Michigan University, he and his wife Francine established a franchise of Two Men in a Truck in Marquette, Michigan. And after a several period of time, they sold that franchise and moved back to Lansing, moved back home. And he began to become active in the corporate structure. Based on all of his experience of not only driving and moving and helping people get settled, he was able to restructure Two Men in a Truck to become a more leaner and profitable business. Then he began to help others buy franchises to spread Two Men in a Truck across our country. And at this time, there are some 330 franchises operated in the United States. There are about four in London and one in Dublin, Ireland, and about 24 up in Canada. For the last 55 months, he's had consecutive growth, partly due to his leadership and the employees in his company. He's done a great work for the Lord as well as for his business, and his business has thrived. He has 8,500 employees, 2,500 trucks, and every 2 minutes someone is using his services to move, which is remarkable. I know many of you have probably used Two Men in a Truck, and as you see those white trucks going down the road with two stick men picking up a piece of furniture, that was designed, that logo was designed by his mother, and remains in that today. I know I've used Two Men in a Truck, and I'm sure many of you have. So when you see one of those trucks go by here in Mobile, you can say, I know one of those men. So at this time, please welcome Brig Sorber.
Will, thank you very much. I had dinner with Will last night. We started talking a little bit, and I found out he's a runner. And I said, I'm a runner too. And he goes, really? How much have you ran? And I went, I've run 3 marathons, and one of them was the Boston Marathon.
Wow.
And he said, I've ran the Boston Marathon a couple times. I said, how many marathons have you run, Will? 125. So a little bit of humility when I rolled into Mobile. I also want to thank the mayor. The mayor and his beautiful wife, Jean, were with us for dinner last night as well. And, you know, with all the political correctness in the world, to have your mayor stand up
Amen. And
pray God, you are very, very blessed. Before I get started, I'd like to introduce three of our two-man truck franchisees from around the area. I would like to introduce Leela Nichols and David Richardson. If you'd please stand up. I don't know where they are. There they are. Leela and David took on two existing franchise locations, Pensacola, Florida in 2012 and Mobile in 2011. And through their hard work and determination have turned these two markets into two shining diamonds that our corporate office is very, very proud of. Joe Hollingsworth, there you are. Joe Hollingsworth is our franchisee from Huntsville. And thanks for coming. That means a lot to me. I thought, you know, Huntsville's right next door. It's not. It's a long way away. I really appreciate that. Joe has been with us since 1997, and I remember picking you up at the airport in Detroit and driving you into our office, and you're still there. And we have had a lot of leadership come from the Huntsville location. Many of Joe's movers, drivers have moved up and have started their own franchises, and that just shows Joe's leadership. The three of these people I just introduced are shining stars for Two Men in a Truck. And if I could get them to move up to Michigan and work in our corporate office, I'd grab them at a heartbeat. So I just want to thank you all. I'm very confident that you're going to hear some things about me that you didn't know. So I don't know if that's good or bad. We'll find out. I would also would like to introduce my best friend and my wife, Francine. I have no idea where you are. Would you please stand? Holy cow, sorry, Fran. I thought I had more coal than this. Well, I'm honored to be asked to speak with you today. I'm probably not what you expected. As one of the original two men, you're probably expecting some big burly guy with tattoos. That's not me. When we first started the business, my brother and I would show up and people would say, we asked for two men in a truck, not two boys in a truck. There was a small window where we actually were two men in a truck. And now when I visit the franchises, the movers look at me and they go, dude, you're old. Or, man, are you little? And so I have to tell them, look, guys, I was moving furniture 15 years before you were even a twinkle in your mother's eye. So anyway, we have a really good time with that, and it's just something you have to put up with. The story I have to share with you is not the whole story. I don't have enough time today, but the next few minutes, I want to share with you how my life dramatically changed before they give me the hook and send you all back to work. Let me start by giving you all some background. I was born in a blue-collar family that lacked God. This was a really good family. I watched my mom and dad work very hard to move us up into the upper middle class. And I can count on the amount of times that we went to church on one hand. This is not a knock on my family. It's just the way it was. My mom did teach us our Father prayer, which we would say on some nights before we'd go to bed. But that was really the extent of our prayer life. God and faith were very foreign to me. As I became older, I formulated my own thoughts on God, Jesus, and the church. I felt Christians were weak. Life is hard and people need a crutch. As a non-Christian studying a picture of Jesus gently petting a lamb, I thought, what a nice Jesus. He likes animals. Or a lap full of children, laughing with butterflies in the background, I thought, well, he likes children too. That's nice. And I found out these pictures had a lot of significant meaning. But to this guy, I could not see how someone this nice, born over 2,000 years ago, could deal with the issues that we have today. God, Jesus, and the church represented a process for weak people to follow to get them through life. I was not an atheist. I mean, I wasn't stupid. I had to cover all my bases, right? I did believe there was some kind of a God out there. A God who appreciated hard work. A God who rained hellfire on bad people. A God I needed to prove my worth to. If there was heaven, God was going to take me because I worked hard, was nice to people, and most people liked me. I felt compared to the rest of the world, I was a high draft pick. I was a 5-star recruit. if there was heaven, I was going. Two-man truck started with a 1966 Ford pickup that my family bought from Michigan State University. It was an old agricultural truck with a manual shift, a three on the tree. Raise your hands if you've driven a three on it. Oh, lots of old people. Woo, thank you. My younger brother, John, and I would haul brush and junk to the dump. We called ourselves Men at Work Movers. And our first ad read something like this: Men at Work Movers, two men in a truck, $25 an hour. I think I had more money in my pocket back then than maybe I do now, but that's another story. Later that summer, we started using an old 15-foot step van that our mother had bought to haul furniture that she would buy at old estate auctions, and then she would resell them. With the bigger truck, John and I started moving small homes and apartments and doing some deliveries. We would put $3 from every move into a dish to be used for advertising. I think now our ad fee is over $4 million a year, but I had to start somewhere. As a joke, our mother drew a cartoon truck and two stick men on a napkin and taped it to the dish representing my brother and I. This is the same logo that you see on the trucks today. She also suggested we drop the name Men at Work Movers and call ourselves what we were, two men in a truck. So lesson number one, grab your pencils, write this down. Always listen to your mama. John and I were shocked at how thrilled people were when we would show up and how they did backflips when we just finished the job. They treated us like rock stars for simply doing what we came to do. We knew we were onto something. Our little business flourished with the referrals coming in. We were hardworking young guys, but we did have our issues. We had a job schedule at 1 p.m. one day, and John and I both dropped everything we were doing, and we drove all the way out to the job, which is a long ways away, knocked on the door, and some guy that looked like he just woke up answers the door. And I said, "The movers are here." He said, "I'm not going to move today." And I said, "Really? Did you ever think about calling us and letting us know?" And he went, "Nope." And he shut the door in our face. And my brother just looked at me. I said, "Let's go." So we jumped in the truck, and I pulled it in the middle of his yard, and I gunned the gas. And we were throwing more turf than you'd see in a sod farm. It was a holy grail of lawn jobs. Needless to say, our business needed some refinement before we came up with our mission statement and core values. Leela, I told you'd right here something that you're probably not, oh well. As summer ended, John and I packed up for college, and once we started school, Mom called. She said the phone was ringing off the hook for two men in the truck and asked if she could hire a few guys to keep it going. And John and I thought, hey, that's a great idea. When we come back from Christmas break, we come back for summer vacation, we don't have to resurrect this business. It's already going. And my mom just fell in love with the business, and it was my mom who franchised the business a few years later. It was at Northern Michigan University that I would meet the love of my life, Fran, who was number 12 out of 14 kids. Fran came from a strong Catholic family. As Fran and I dated, she began questioning about the way I lived. I was on Northern Michigan University's rugby team. Raise your hands if you've ever played rugby. Oh yeah. We loved to party. Oh, the beer that we would drink and the songs that we would sing. These were not good, by the way. Fran drew the line on the Zulu warrior dance, and I'm not going to explain what that thing is. You can Google it after the prayer breakfast, please. These conversations usually ended in arguments. However, she was making a point, and it forced me to start looking at my life. I began on occasion to go to church with Fran, and I immediately recognized people at church. Many of them were not the wimpy, weak people that I associated with church. Many of them were friends of mine that I didn't even know went to church in college. And this helped me to start to dispel the notion that only the weak went to church. Fran and I hit the road running. In the winter of our senior year, we were married, and we moved into married housing. And by the beginning of May, we graduated and were pregnant with our first baby. We bought an old station wagon for $300 right before we moved out of school. And my brother helped me to load it, all of our belongings in the back of the station wagon out of married housing. And I looked at my brother and I said, I have no job, I have no insurance, I have nowhere to live, I have a degree I'll probably never use, but I'm not worried. You know, and I tell people this story all the time and they think, wow, you did have a lot of faith. And I went, no, I was just stupid and young. Well, anyway, Fran and I moved. Fran continued to go to church without me. And I had a family to feed. And my mantra was, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And God helps those who help themselves. I thought these statements were found in the Bible, but they're not. I did feel that I was working hard and taking care of my little family, but I would fall in God's favor. After all, he loves Fran, and I was taking care of Fran and our little baby. I was starting to talk to God, not in a deep way, but more like you'd throw a pair of dice, talk to a pair of dice before you throw them. Oh God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. Anyway. I worked a couple labor jobs along with working on the moving trucks. And having worked on a truck since I was 18, I was tired of using my back. I took a job as an insurance agent. A year later, we transferred back to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, near where we went to school, in a little town outside of Marquette, Michigan, closer to Fran's family. I had success as an agent, but felt unfulfilled. And in the meantime, Two Men and a Truck continued to grow, and my mom franchised the business. My sister Melanie became the first franchise in Atlanta, Georgia, and Fran and I decided to take a huge risk. We opened a Two Men and a Truck franchise in Marquette, Michigan. And Fran and I both ran this business for 6 years, but my boss of my insurance company was not pleased. He told me, if I catch you near those trucks, I am going to fire you. So I kind of worked undercover for Two Men and a Truck. After our third child was born, I quit my insurance job, leaving a steady paycheck and all the benefits, and we bought a second truck, and I worked on those trucks during the day, and I'd market the franchises at night. At this time, Fran was teaching business classes at the high school full-time, and we were able to get our benefits through there. And she was able to take the summers off and be with our kids. And the risk and the hard work paid off, and things were really looking up for the Sorbers. During this time, I was going to church with the family on a regular basis, and I began to pray for our general needs and felt God was happy with me because things were good. I was working hard, and God must have approved. By this time, my mom and sister were running the company and asked me to move back to help run the company and market the franchises at our corporate office in Lansing, Michigan. This would be a difficult move, but Fran and I decided to do this. We sold our little business, our little house, packed up our kids, and we moved to Okemos. And I really felt that I was back. We bought a brick ranch house in a nice neighborhood. It had a big yard with an in-ground pool. I really felt that Brig had made it. We were no longer living hand-to-mouth. How does someone act and dress when they are a success? I have a picture in my mind. I'm going to share this with you, and it's relatively embarrassing, but most testimonies are. I went out and I bought a new Audi A4 and bought a Frank Sinatra CD. In my mind, successful men drank scotch, so I went out and bought a bottle of Johnny Walker Black. I thought about joining a country club where I could rub elbows with other rich guys, talk war stories about our businesses. I had validation stamped on my forehead. I was making more money than most of my friends. Our kids were doing great in their new school and in sports. My relationship with Fran was very strong. The influx of money was such a relief from having to stretch a dollar for so long. It just truly helped us relax. I worked in a place where I was an owner and called most of the shots. In my eyes, there was no chink in my armor. Try to find a weakness, I really felt that I had done it. At this time, I was probably 32 years old. One evening, I was home alone. I just mowed the lawn and cleaned the pool, and it was time to have a cigar and that first scotch on the rocks. Raise your hand if you're a scotch drinker. All right. There's some truthfulness out there. I asked that in Chattanooga, and nobody raised their hand. There was about 1,000 people there. I said, I'll pray for you later.
You know, I took one hit of that scotch and I almost puked. I set the glass down. I thought, I got to find a better drink. Maybe a pink squirrel, I don't know. I did finish my cigar and thought, you know, it'll take a while to fit this lifestyle. Looking back, I feel people come to Christ for many reasons. In many cases, people hit bottom and have nowhere else to turn, and so they find Jesus there. I am not one of those people. Call it low self-esteem back then, but if things went bad, I just blamed myself and would work harder to fix things. It's as if God turned my come to Jesus moment inside out, not taking away, but giving me all I desired. A few days went by and my mood turned somber and my body felt hollow. I became irritable and tired, and depression was setting in. To make matters even more strange, my life, our franchises, my life was on fire in a good way. We had 40 franchises and they were setting records. We were adding franchises every single month. Two Man Truck was featured on the Oprah Winfrey Show. My parents had since divorced, so my dad calls me out of the blue. Brig, your picture is on Oprah Winfrey. And the only thing I can think of is, Dad, why are you watching Oprah Winfrey at 2 o'clock? I still think that's funny. But you know what? My picture was on national TV along with the rest of my family. My kids continue to excel in their new school and make friends. Fran was busy and happy with the positive things in our life, but my mood concerned her. She asked why I was not happy. I hadn't had a clue. It made no sense. How could you have everything you've always wanted and not be happy? I went to see a doctor, and he gave me a complete physical. I thought for sure they'd find something horrible wrong. The doctor found me in perfect health. He felt I was depressed and wrote me a prescription for depression. I carried it in my wallet for days. For me, I knew this pill would only be masking something. I had to get to the bottom of it. Fran thought I should start working out again. I agreed. I sat on my workout bench, got ready to lift, and ended up just crying in my hands. I cried and asked God, why is this happening? Every time I prayed, you've given me more than I've asked for. Now I feel like dying. Why? The next day, I dragged myself to work. That same morning, there was an article on the internet about the Left Behind series of books. The series is about what it would look like if Jesus came back to the world in our lifetime and took all the Christians to heaven and left behind all the non-Christians. This really caught my attention. I go to church. I donate money to a multitude of needy charities. I would not be left behind, would I? There was again this question, am I good enough? This constant need for validation. I bought the first book of the series and I was hooked on it. The book does refer to the Bible from time to time, which gave me reason to pick up the Bible. So in the morning, I would go into work at about 7:30 a.m. because our house was total chaos with three kids before school, and I'd read the Bible for a half hour. And at night, I started reading the Left Behind series. And I became very curious about spiritual things. I was asked about starting a Bible study at work for some of the Christian employees I was talking with. I talked it over with my family and we came to the conclusion, it's our business, we can do it whatever we want. So we started a Bible study and we eventually hired a corporate chaplain and he ran the Bible study for us. I did not see this at the time, but God was dropping resources into my lap daily. Christian people, connecting to Fran's faith, one that I just had a whole side of Fran I took for granted. Books, but most importantly, the Bible. It became apparent what I was missing, a true relationship with Jesus Christ. I had to give myself completely to Him. No more trying to be good enough. No more trying to seek validation. Seriously, who can gain acceptance from a perfect God when we are so imperfect? Romans 4:5 says, people cannot do any work that will make them right with God. I'm going to read that again. People cannot do any work that will make them right with God. I sat down on my workout bench and I prayed to Jesus to come into my life. I still was not sure what all that meant,
but wanted Jesus to know I was reaching out to him. I prayed that he would have patience with me. Jesus, I'm not the sharpest tool in your spiritual shed, so this prayer is just between you and me. I felt so unworthy of his grace, of having to earn everything he gave me, including the daunting task of always trying to earn his love and validation. After this prayer, all my earlier perceptions began to crumble. Not overnight, but noticeable changes over a long period of time. I prayed for more understanding of all the changes that I could feel and for the resources that he was giving me. I started to feel I belonged to him, like I was on the inside working with him, not looking at this whole religious thing from a distance. And through it all, I prayed for wisdom. How do I use knowledge in my personal life and in my business? And discernment. Speak to me, Lord, about issues of right and wrong when I'm dealing with my personal life and my business. I can speak for 2 hours alone how this prayer of wisdom and discernment radically changed my business and my family. And through all these resources God put in front of me, I learned that Christ works through all kinds of people and situations, good and bad. I learned we were born as sinners into a sinful world. We just didn't become sinners. We were born that way. We were born with 3 strikes against us. Imagine walking to the batter's plate and the ump looks you square in the eye and calls you out before you even get in the batter's box. Most important thing I learned was that Christ's death on the cross was the ultimate validation for my existence. And here I was trying to get acceptance and validation as a sinner in a sinful world. As a sinner, I deserve God's anger, punishment, and judgment. Instead, he punished his son, Jesus Christ, in order to adopt me as a loved son. It was something I could never earn, and none of us here can. He did it for all of them. He did it for me. It was the ultimate gift from a loving God. Through this gift, I have the courage to start a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. This new found faith gave me the courage and strength to not only make changes in my life, but also in 2 men in the truck. Through several changes on the corporate side and the franchise side, along with the hard work of our franchisees, we have doubled our business in the last 4 years and brought our customer satisfaction rate to 96% at the end of a crippling housing market, one of the worst recessions since the Great Depression. We will do over 500,000 moves this year alone. 2 moves every minute of every hour of every day. We will do $440 million worth of moving this year. I came across this quote that hangs in my office, and it reads, "A ship in port is safe, but that is not what ships were built for."
That's right.
I have come to the conclusion businesses don't thrive and grow in port, but rather in deep blue water where risk and danger lurks. You will find adventure and riches there as well. But isn't this true with our faith? I came up with my own quote, and I'm proud of it. Here it is. Faith in church is safe, but that is not why faith was given to us. A ship in port, or faith under a church's roof, has its purpose to get supplies, then get out into the deep blue water. As successful business people, we need both of those. Well, after my talk, many of you might think, well, good, he has it figured out. Time to get back to work. I wish it was that easy. I could spend another 5 hours telling you how I don't have it figured out. Even though I have Christ in my heart, I am still living in a broken world, and I continue to make mistakes no matter how hard I try. But like a great baseball coach, God corrects me and encourages me through his word. I was hit with this epiphany like a sack of hammers a couple years ago, and I want to share it with you. God showed himself to me through this business. My relationship with God has transformed my relationship with my business. In my journey, I started out as a businessman who was not a Christian. You might be asking yourself, what does that mean? What does that look like? I had a scarcity mentality, limited resources, which led me to hoard money, hoard power, hoard fame and popularity for how well the business has done.
I put myself first. I measured my self-worth to the success and failures of the business. And stress, who or what is a threat that is going to take this away from me? And something good happens means something bad is going to happen right around the corner. Second, I became a businessman who claims to be a Christian. This is a place where we put God behind us and learn more and lean more on our own business acumen. And what does this look like? We acknowledge God in the business. I think we find most of ourselves here. We're praying over the needs of the business, putting myself first, but with a mindset of taking care of others that take care of me in the business. It was this place in my journey I was introduced to Mike Winner, who headed up CBMC in my hometown. I went through a discipleship called Project Timothy. And through these meetings, I found ways of applying my faith into my personal life and my business. My identity has evolved into I am a Christian who happens to be a businessman. And what does this look like? It's a thankful and grateful attitude. It's an abundance attitude. God's blessings are endless. Give to others likewise. Having faith, God will always replenish what you need. Realize the endless grace and mercy our Heavenly Father gives us, and have the ability to give these out as well. Now I feel myself sharing my testimony with thousands of people. I just want to tell you, I do not like public speaking. I'm a mover. I have a piece of furniture between me and you. I read off my notes. I really don't like it. I would actually rather be sucking eggs out of my teeth and sneaking looks at my text messages and watching some other schmuck up here. Really. But I feel that the Holy Spirit has a hold of me and wants me to share this, and I will. We are all a work in progress. It's possible some of you are where I was a few years ago. Personally successful, but not fulfilled. Maybe you're going to church for the sake of going, but lacking a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. Or maybe not going at all like the way I used to. In either case, I strongly encourage you to build a relationship with Christ. God has lit the fire. By God's gift of free will, only you can throw wood on it. The best place to start is to share this simple prayer with me. If it is in your heart, please do so. It's very similar to the one that I prayed on my workout bench a few years ago. Please bow your heads. Lord Jesus, thank you for the patience and caring for me when I have been so absorbed in this world. Please forgive me for just coming to my own conclusions about you and taking your death on the cross for granted. Thank you for your aggressive pursuit of my soul. Lord, I ask that you come into my heart and into my life as my personal Savior and as my Lord, knowing full well that I am no biblical scholar. Coach me through your words in the Bible and the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead me in learning and living in a way you intended me to live when you first created me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was evident that Christ took every worry off my shoulders for a reason. I truly felt that I would have never have turned my attention to Christ if all my energies were spent putting out the fires in my life. I feel for a brief moment Christ gave me all my earthly desires, then went to work in me. Work hard at what you do. Throw your passion into your family and in your work. But please don't wait for a personal or professional crisis to start a relationship with Christ. Take his invitation and let him into the core of who and what you are. He will not be shocked at what he finds. He created you. Know what it feels like to belong to Christ. He will make you a better parent, friend, boss, employee, spouse, you fill in the blank. If you are unsure of next steps, please ask someone who knows. You will not regret it. I didn't. May God bless you all. Thank you very much. Thank you. Please. on your tables, there's an envelope. If somebody would open that envelope, and there's some cards in that envelope, if you would please pass those around. I'll give you a minute to do that. What we'd ask is if you pass out the pens, thank you. This will only take a second. We ask that you fill in your name and your business address. An email that we could reach you if you desire that. We'd also like to know who invited you here. Who dragged you here? I'm just kidding. I'm sure you all came on your own accord. There's some boxes below. If you'd want an audio recording of today's speaker, please check that. I don't want to listen to myself again. I don't know if you do. You might want to keep looking at the other boxes. I would like to know more about what the speaker said. Check that if you'd like to know that. I would like to know more about CBMC. I can't tell you how CBMC, even as a Christian, getting involved with CBMC really took my faith and it really dovetailed it into how I live my life as a businessman and as a husband and father. It does not take a lot of time to do that, but it really made that connection. I'd strongly recommend if you have any questions that you check that box. And then to note, if you want to be notified for future meetings, please check that and we can contact you there. You'll see a small box in the lower right hand corner. If you prayed that prayer with me and brought Jesus in your heart, we ask that you fill in that box. And if you're already a Christian but really felt that God was touching you and you really want to re-engage, how about you circle that box so we have an idea? And then once you have those are all private. Just flip those over, put them back in the envelope, and we'll pick those up later. And again, I want to thank you all, myself and for Fran. Just how we were treated here in Mobile, you should be very proud. You have an outstanding city. God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Greg, for that inspiring message. I can only encourage you, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you prayed that prayer. We never know how much time we have left on this earth, and I can tell you, you can live on this earth without Jesus, but you dare not die without Him. Either you'll go to heaven or you'll go to hell based on your choice. So you had that opportunity this morning, or if you still not decided as you drive home, please think about that and pray about it and invite Christ into your life if you've not done so. I think the Voices of Mobile have some CDs outside to sell. I also would like to announce, as I understand it, that Franklin Graham will be coming to our city later this year, and there may be some flyers about that out there as well. Our mayor just gave to me an announcement that there's a water main broken in front of the Explorium. There's water coming down Water Street and Government Street. So as you leave the building, please be careful. At this time, the Voices of Mobile will close our meeting in song. And may I just say God bless you, and we thank you for coming.
Last year when we healed it, now it's because we're going to Cuba, China, and the Philippines. And in a 6-week period, we cut all that territory, all 180 different countries. I thank you because outside that table, you helped buy individual tickets to go to all those places where we sent all the world. Everywhere we went, we talked about our university and our city. This year, we're staying home. about 150 pounds of space. Issues to go to our table to develop a spare fence as we travel. And by leaving the efforts for the University of Oakland, we need 30. All of them are about 30 years old. So if you go to our table, the seats of $10 a piece of the red bag, I think we've got 40 for 10.